Well, good morning to you all. I need to wet my whistle. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I wish to bring you some words from these books that we have had saved for us over ages of time so we might learn. There is no greater source of learning that I can think of. And even those who do teach, if they are somewhere away from this, they're not teaching well, and we can be led astray. Historians have said there's nothing new under the sun, and history repeats itself. And so I was thinking about that as I was studying in 1 Samuel. And I happened upon the 8th chapter, and I'm going to read part of that to you. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. So they were the ruling arrangement then was that they had judges in the land, and the people came to the judges to be judged, and there was always a prophet associated therewith who kept them connected to the Lord. It was a nice arrangement. But it says in the third verse, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." I can see on the horizon here, if I were back then and knew that, I could see on the horizon there's trouble, right? When you leave the good arrangement that God has made and you start looking for power like lucre and bribes and perverting judgment. But let's see what happened. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." Now, what do you suppose their idea of a help for this was? "Make us a king to judge us like all nations." They want to be like the other nations and have a king. They were tired of judges. These two had proved to be poor ones. And they wanted a king. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that should reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots," the infantry. "And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, and even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenths of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants." You see, this is taxation we're talking about here, a form of taxation. "And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted a king to fight their battles. In other parts of the scriptures, we see where the one in charge would see trouble coming, and he would get word out to all of the different tribes, and each of them would send him an army. It was a volunteer army. But with a king, it's not that way. And the people wanted that. They wanted the king to judge them and go before them and fight their battles. Have you ever wished somebody would fight your battles for you? You ever felt like that? As groups of people, as nations, as organizations, sometimes as churches, we want others to fight our battles. We want to put our responsibility onto someone else. I have a few more things along those lines. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going there myself. Might take me a while to go in the right direction. And I didn't put this in my notes, so well, but there's something here that's very important. All right, I'm going to start reading at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, now Ahab was one of those kings, you know, there had been a whole series of kings, came down to this particular one, and the prophet in his time was Elijah. Said, art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and to the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, I want you to listen carefully to what he said. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Well, you may know this story. You may know what he did about this. But I think what I really want to point out is that the people could not choose. They could not make a choice. They were putting the choice off onto somebody else. They could not make a choice. But I want to read what he did, because it's pretty remarkable. In verses 37 through 39. Hear me, he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now he told the priests of Baal to bring their offering, but not complete it. Just set it on the altar and pray that God would accept it. And he said that he would do the same thing. So this is what Elijah said. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And his offering was on the altar. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kidron and slew them. Well, that was pretty straightforward, wasn't it? God prevailed and showed them the choice they should make. That can only happen if you believe in God. And those who believed in Baal just tried to escape. Why am I saying these things? Do we want a king? If you are willing to let others make your choices, if you are willing to put your needs out to someone else to solve, if you are willing to put aside the freedom you have to make your own choices, that's choosing a king. I don't care what denomination of a politician you have, if you are giving up your freedom, you're accepting a king. I want to go to Job chapter 39. I kind of chuckled when I first read this, because there's a saying that comes up every once in a while about the peacock and or about the ostrich, that it hides its head in the sand, you know, to avoid what's going on around it. And here the ostrich is, right here in the scripture. In verse 13 it says, gavest thou the goodly wings to the peacocks, or the wings and feathers unto the ostrich? Which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. When I read that, I thought, that's interesting. Are we like the ostrich? We don't care what happens to our young. We don't teach them. We don't train them. We let somebody else do that. We give them to those who would indoctrinate them. Or we just let them run free. We don't train. Well, I know that most of us do just fine in that, but there's a tendency, and I think that we have seen a tendency to give our children to others. So much so that all the candidates in the present election coming up are promising more supervision of children so that everybody can work. That's one of their top things in their platform. Interesting. But we have been given a freedom to choose, because we have a freedom that only Christ can give us by his sacrifice that he made. And we don't always exercise our freedom. We get off on some track that we don't, we aren't responsible. And we just think about our own things, doing our own will and not thinking about what our responsibilities are. And we have responsibilities. We have responsibility to the nation. On the 8th of November, you have a responsibility. I hope everybody here who is the right age does it and gets out and votes. And don't stay out because you don't like the candidates. There are a lot of candidates on that ballot. If you voted for just one, it would be a carrying out of your responsibility. So do that. A responsibility to the nation. We have a responsibility to the church. It is, first of all, to be here. And beyond that, we have special responsibilities in the church. A lot of us men have been called to a responsibility. Should we say, oh Lord, I can't do that, or I want to hear all kinds of other testimonies, or I want somebody else to tell me, or, put off the responsibility to just take the plow and plow? And It's not always easy, but our responsibilities are put before us. And we should honor them because they come from the Lord. We have a responsibility to our home, to make it a peaceful home, one where the joy and love are existent in that home, where the fruit of the Spirit is present. And that's not always easy. There are homes where it's difficult, but it still is our responsibility. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 1. And I'm going to get right at the beginning. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So while Isaiah was doing his observations and his prophecies and writing them about 680 years before Christ was born, he saw those kings in sequence. And Hezekiah was the king when the Babylonians came and took many of the people as slaves into Babylonia, and the kingdom came to an end for a while. But he goes on, second verse, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, that they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know my people, doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They have gone away backward." So from the time of Samuel, about 1,000 years before Christ, over this time, then down to 680, there have been kings. And you can see from what I read that what has become of them during the reign of their kings. They were giving their responsibilities to the kingdom. And they were going after other gods and forsaking the Lord. But reading on, "Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it. Thy wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Nobody is addressing the problems as they should. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." Can you identify with this? Our countries, our cities. "The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage, in a vineyard, as a lodge, in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." And here's a very important verse. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah." Now you know what happened to them. The Lord destroyed them. Burned up with fire. All the inhabitants thereof. The Lord had it up to here, and he eliminated those evil places. And things like that have happened before, and they can happen again. Because the Lord, he is God. He is the creator of all of it. He's in charge of it. He's given us some liberties, and he's watching what we do with those liberties. But I am encouraged by what Isaiah prophesied here. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant." So is there a remnant? Maybe it's very small. I don't know. I think it's a little bit larger than very small. But there is a remnant in this land of people who still believe that there is a God, that he is their creator, that they deserve him and his blessings only if they follow his commandments. That is the encouragement that I see. So what about us? Our responsibilities, yours and mine. I mentioned one, and perhaps a few others. Why don't I go to Alma, chapter 1, page 302. And I'll start reading here at verse 54. Verse 54. That's on page 303, actually. Now this Amalekai had by his cunning drawn away much people after him, even so much that they began to be very powerful, and they began to endeavor to establish Amalekai to be a king over the people. See, once more, here were people who had a different way of doing things, but now someone wants to have a king. They want to give their responsibility to one and follow him, I guess. Now this was alarming to the people of the church and also to all those who had not been drawn away after the persuasions of Amalekai. For they knew that according to their law that such things must be established by the voice of the people. Well, that's nice. I think that's how we're supposed to establish things too, by the voice of the people. Therefore, if it were possible that Amalekai should gain the voice of the people, he being a wicked man, would deprive them of their rights and privileges of the church, and so forth. For it was his intent to destroy the church of God. Anybody around our country currently who would like to destroy the church? I think quite a few, actually. And it came to pass that the people assembled themselves together throughout all the land, every man according to his mind, whether it be for or against Amalekai, in separate bodies, having much dispute and wonderful contentions one with another. Sounds like the campaign, doesn't it? They had a campaign going. And thus they did assemble themselves together to cast their voices concerning the matter, and they were laid before the judges. And it came to pass that the voice of the people came against Amalekai, that he was not made king over the people. Well, it didn't end there, but that was the decision. The people made the right decision. The voice of the people was correct. And that is really the cure. That's the cure for despotism. The cure for when the nation is full of bad things. The cure is the voice of the people. A wise person will seek what God wants, and his voice will correspond to that. But there's even more about that, because it's a daily thing. It's a process that goes on in our minds, in the things we do. We don't suddenly become wise. We don't suddenly become responsible. It begins when we're little. It is the work of our parents and others around us. It is the work of our teachers, whoever they are. It is the work of understanding of these books that we have that we go to for what God would want for us. And it's a mindset. It's how you think. I want to go to Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to start at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them 5 other talents. And likewise He that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, talents, of course, is a kind of money. So that's what we're talking about. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, or I reverse that, other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained besides them five talents more. Was the Lord pleased with that? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well, I'd like to have been that servant. Sounds pretty good. He also that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice that the number of talents they had nothing to do with the reward they received. What did have something to do with the reward they received was that they went, took those things, and got an increase. They had something more they could bring back to their Lord than what he gave them. I think the Lord in this case is God himself. I think that those receiving the talents are you and I. We all have received something from the Lord, and we can use it to glorify him, or we can use it selfishly, or we can use it against him. We have that freedom. And so what do you have? What can you do? What is your talent? What is it? It's not just money, you see. It's the ability to make money, maybe. It's the ability to help others. It's the ability to glorify God in other ways. And we all have those kind of talents. Well, I've got to read on because there's a lesson here coming up. Then he which had received the one talent, remember now, if he had invested that and brought back another talent to the Lord, he would have been a good and faithful servant as well, right? Like the others. Well, anyhow, he came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast is mine. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. What is the key to the downfall of this one person? It's in verse 25. And I was afraid. I was afraid. Are you afraid to invest your talents in the Lord? Are you afraid to answer his calling? Are you afraid to take up the tasks he has given to you? Are you afraid to be a parent, teaching your children in the ways of God, a grandparent, a teacher? Are we afraid? What are we afraid of? It isn't always easy to be unafraid. There's a resistance to what we decide to do if we're working for God. That resistance is growing in this land. It's greater than it used to be. Yet, you can find encouragement, even if you bless people. You know, I was hearing about that this morning. If you say, God bless you to someone, you might find that they also feel that way. But don't be afraid. Take what God has given you and use it with courage, with the understanding that he's behind you. Even if you have trouble, put the things he has given you to work. Don't be a wicked and slothful servant. But look forward to that reward that he has for you, even though it is on the other side of life, this life. I think there's a great lesson in that parable that we should consider regularly. Let's go to 2 Nephi on page 86. Here I'm going to read starting at verse 116. It says, "And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall." You believe that? He has come, hasn't he? The Messiah has come. There are people in this world who believe he hasn't come. There are people in this world who believe there is no such thing. There are people in this world who believe it's just a fairy tale. And those kind of people are around us. We rub shoulders with them every day. But I'll go on, verse 117, "And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves, and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord, at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which is expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself." That's the devil that does that. "And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his spirit. Not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein." How many times do we make choices based on the flesh? What I want, what looks good to me, what will get me some kind of advantage. And we don't think ahead of time, what is God wanting? What is his will? We have a way to get his will. It's called prayer. It's called hearkening unto the Spirit of God. Verse 125, "Which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his kingdom." You want to give that away? You give away what God has given you. You send it in the wrong direction. And there is Satan, very much willing to take you and make you one of his. He's miserable. He wants you to share his misery in this life and also eternally. I'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read just the first couple of verses. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I think that is the commandment we all have. It's telling us how to use our freedom. We have a vocation. It's a thing that we can do because God has given us the ability to do it, whatever that is. I did an awful lot of schooling before I decided what my vocation was, and then I changed it a couple times. But I don't advise that for everybody. I wouldn't advise it for myself if I could do it over again. But we all have something we can do, our vocation. And we are called to that vocation if, whatever it is, we're called to that vocation if We are constantly in connection with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we are calling on our God in prayer and asking, what is it you want me to do? How shall I prepare for it? And that is what is expected of us. Sometimes we're a little slow to realize that. I was. And we don't get at the task right away. But it always works well. It really does. I took a class one summer, and I think I've told this before, and the class was one in the zoology part of the school, and it was a class in evolution. And I came out of that class at the age of 20. I wasn't an elder. I was a member of the church, wasn't an elder. And I contemplated that. There are so many things that have to be done in that subject. So many things they don't know. If I took that up and studied it more and I could write books, I could be famous. I could discover some things they haven't discovered, you know, some of the missing links. And I would be famous all over the world for my discoveries. And I'm thinking these thoughts. And suddenly, God took His Spirit away from me. And I had never felt a loneliness like that ever before or since. And I just couldn't think, and I couldn't pray. And it was awful. And after a while, I was able, in a feeble way, to call upon the Lord and say, I don't like this. Take this away from me. And He did. And when He did, I realized that I was thinking things that God didn't want me to think, that I had another task, a very different one to do. And if I was going to depend on Him to get me through school and get a degree of some kind, that I would have to choose one that would promote His way, not the way of the flesh. And so I did get a degree in biology, and I did teach biology, but I never taught about evolution again the way they want you to. In fact, I've taught about the creation and how the things we learn in science prove that there was a creation and that God did the things that Moses said He did. So that's my experience, but everybody can have an experience that guides them, and you get that experience by connecting yourself with God. Are we in an age where decisions are needed? And are we lacking the responsibility to make those decisions and see that they're made correctly? The question. As it was interesting that we had our opening song, number 145A. And truly, I sung that song with you, and I thought, truly, the person who chose this song already knows what my sermon is because of the words that are here. It is amazing. All your duties do with pleasure. Join the children of the Lord. All your duties do with pleasure. Join the children of the Lord. I think I could make that my parting statement, but I won't. Instead, I'll just like to say this. We all have responsibilities. They vary from person to person. They vary according to our stage in life, you know, where we are in life. They vary according to where we live. They vary according to the time in which we live. But everybody, in every time, back there in Samuel's time, in Isaiah's time, in our time, there is always a room for us to realize what our responsibilities before the Lord are and use our talents and use our time and use all the things that God has provided to us to carry out those things which he has for us. If we do that, we'll be part, even in a sick land, we'll be part of that little remnant that's doing it right. And it'll always come around to where they win. It will always be that way. Maybe not in our own lifetime, but eventually, because God will win. Jesus will come out on top. We all know that. We trust that. Let's live as if we believed it.